We're in Ephesians chapter 6. We've been talking about the battle. And I've just spoken with somebody, and it's funny, you know, you preach, and sometimes you feel more equipped at other times, and this time I just felt so inadequate to preach this morning. I prayed this morning, and I've continued to search my own heart. But I think I'm in a good place, I guess. If I'm inadequate, then maybe the Lord will take over this morning and help me. But I was talking to the person about how I got the commission to preach on the battle, and it hasn't been easy. You know, talking about some hard things, and you know, the things we need to do in our families, and as men of God, if we're going to stand up in the battle, there's some things we got to do, and we don't always want to hear that. And the devil put a little word in my mind, a little doubt in my mind, saying, "Why don't you just ease up a little bit? You know, why don't you just leave the people alone?" And I said, "That's not from God. It's from the devil." And I said, I want to do what God wants me to do. And I had to tell the devil to take a hike, because my responsibility is to God. Amen? And I know you wouldn't want anything else, but what God has laid on the preacher's heart and the truths from the Word of God. And I'm just being honest with you. I had to think about that. I had to say, "Hey, Dan, you just preach the Word of God. And you don't look at people's faces and start worrying about what they think. I worry about what God thinks." So I'm just telling you, that was something that was on my heart. And so before we even read, I think we just ought to pray and ask God to be here with us and help us this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank you for truth. And if there's something lacking today, it's truth. But we have it in our hands. And Father, shame on us if we don't take these truths, apply them to our lives. And Lord, there's not a one of us here that's doesn't have a problem somewhere, something hidden somewhere in our heart. I pray, dear God, that you'd just meet with us this morning. I pray you'd help me, Father, to preach the Word of God this morning. And I pray it sinks in deep, just like the sword of the Spirit. I pray it pierces deep. And I pray, Father, you'd bring forth some results through your Word, Father, and I know it will. Father, please help me and help the hearers, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 17. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." As I said, I have the responsibility to preach on the battle, and we've preached on the different parts of the armor of God, and we understand that we cannot fight this battle without the two most important things, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. I mean, we're going to be dressed for battle, but we're going to be on the defensive, and we're not going to be on the offensive. So we need to see that God has given us these two resources. And the name of the title of the sermon is "Our Resources for the Battle." You know, God has given us defensive armor, but He's also given us some resources for the battle. And that's the Word of God and prayer. And we have the parts of our armor, but they're for defending ourselves and against the wiles of the devil when he attacks us. But when we put on the helmet and we put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and we hold up the shield of faith and we strap on the sandals, and we need to do that, the readiness to preach the gospel, we need to have those pieces of the armor on. But what we are doing is defending our people in our lives, our own hearts. We're defending the possessions that we have, that God has given us. And we're also defending the principles that God has given us in His Word. The very truths that we want to live by, we want to defend them by putting on the armor. We have defensive armor. But now we go on to the offensive. Now we take these resources. The armor has not been given for us to back up. It's to fight as soldiers. You don't turn your back and run from the devil. There's no armor back here. We are to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So we need to stand and defend ourselves, and then we have an offensive weapon. Two, the Word of God and prayer. So we don't back up, we don't retreat, there's no armor covering our backs. we're to resist the devil. And he will flee from us, the Bible says. First thing is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. That's our Bible. Ephesians 6:17 tells us, says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This poem here says, last eve I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring, the vespers chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's word for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. Amen. We have the word of truth. They can say what they want. The skeptics can say that we don't have the absolute truth, but we know that we have the word of God, and it is the sword of the Spirit for the Christian to yield and wield today, to wield as an offensive weapon. First, we must have the right sword. And we do have the right sword if you have the King James Bible today. It is the word of God for the English-speaking people. There is no other Bible. I know that I hold in my hand the sword of the Spirit for me. You see, this was translated from the right text, and we believe it with all of our heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Aren't you glad you have a sword in your hand that's truth, absolute truth from God? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm glad I have a Bible that tells me what is right. I know what the right doctrine is. I know what to teach or preach because I have the Bible that tells me what is profitable for doctrine. And for reproof, that's what is not right. I know what is right, and I know what is not right because I have my Bible, and it tells me how to reprove people and how to reprove myself. For correction, that's how to get it right. You know, the Bible tells us how to get right the things in our life that are wrong because we have the perfect Word of God, the truth. And for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. Aren't you glad you know what is right? You know what's not right? You know how to get right, and you know how to stay right, all because you have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do you know you don't need anything else? Do you know you have everything that you need, Jim, to fight the devil and to walk as a Christian in this life? You have the Word of God. You are thoroughly furnished unto all good works to serve the Lord. I don't have to look anywhere else. This Bible, this sword of the Spirit, is all that I need. When we came to Ireland, we brought all of our furniture with us. Now, if we didn't have furniture, that would have been okay. Because most of the houses in Ireland have furniture in them. They're thoroughly furnished. Well, we had to drag all of our furniture over because all the stuff that we want, and it was ours. But you know what? When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you, and we give you the Bible, the sword of the Spirit. This Bible was handed to you, the King James Bible. You were thoroughly furnished. Everything was in place for you to thrive as a Christian and to walk as a soldier of God. Amen? You have it all right here in your Bible and living inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God. I'm thankful that everything's been supplied already. All the necessities are in place. The coffee table's here, and the couch is here, and you have the oven over there, and all the things that are necessary to live in a home are already in the Christian, in the sense that we have the Word of God. We are thoroughly furnished. Don't look anywhere else. Look into your Bible. You want to be a good soldier for the Lord. We have the sword of the Spirit. Amen. It's the Word of God. Unto all good works. So I'm thankful that the Lord has already fitted me for duty. He's already fitted me for duty. Now the sword is alive and it's powerful. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Aren't you glad you have a book, the book, that is alive? It's alive because our God is alive. It's truth, absolute truth, and it's powerful. We are saved by the incorruptible Word. This is the seed, isn't it? The incorruptible Word of God. This is how you got saved, 1 Peter 1:23. This is the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. It's alive and it's powerful. You know, this book helps us to think right. You see that? It's a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Your spirit wants to serve God. Your soul is in kind of like limbo, you know? Your soul needs to be trained. Your mind needs to be renewed. You need to think like God. By putting this Bible into your mind and then down into your heart, you begin to think like God. And when God says, do this, through the Holy Spirit of God, you say, yes, Lord, I'll do that. You see? You learn how to think right, and you learn how to make right judgments, and you learn how to serve God in holiness. All because the sword, the Bible, is alive. No other book is like this. No other book is alive like this book. These words are the words of God. And we know God's thoughts, and we also know our thoughts. You know, when you get into the Bible and you start reading the Bible, God starts revealing things to you, doesn't He? Doesn't God get into that corner of the heart that you've been hiding that little sin, and He starts to scour away at it? He knows, doesn't He? And he lets you know. And now you have to make a decision whether you're going to get right with God and confess the sin and forsake the sin and get right with God. That's all because this book is the only book that's God's book, and it's alive and it's powerful. And it gets right down into your heart where you live, team. It knows everything about you. And when you look into it, it's like a mirror looking right back at you, showing you just who we are. That's because this book is alive. It's God's book. And it divides the soul and the spirit. If we study this book, there will be no gray areas in our life about what's right and what's wrong. Our spirit wants to serve God, but as I said, the soul needs to be trained and the mind needs to be renewed through the Word of God because it's alive and it helps us to live for the Lord. And it shows us our true motives too. You know, you could be serving God, you could be doing all the right things and do it with the wrong motive. You know, the Bible says it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Wow, even the thoughts. You could be out knocking on doors and be thinking about something you should be thinking about. Or you could have gross sin in your life. Serving God, you can serve God in the flesh. Right? But when you come back to the Bible and you look at it and God says, what's this all about? You want to go out soul winning, but you got your thoughts on the wrong things and you're looking at the wrong things and you're not acting right. And you're not the man you think everybody, you're trying to portray to everybody. God lets you know that, doesn't He? He lets you know that through the book. And He talks right to your heart. And He divides everything and says, this is right, this is wrong. This is who you really are. This is who you think you're telling people you are. That's hard, isn't it? But only this book can do that. This book divides the very thoughts and the intents of our heart. Boy, get into the Bible. And that's what's going to work in our life. It shows us our true motives and our actions for service. The sword is our weapon to serve God. The sword is a weapon. This right here. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah 48. I don't know if you're hot, but I am. If you want, thanks. Jeremiah 48 and verse 10. It says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Wow. It's an interesting verse of Scripture, isn't it? You know, the Bible is our guide to do God's work. If we're going to serve God, you're going to have to serve Him the Bible way. If you want to worship God, we worship God in spirit and in truth. So, if I'm going to worship God, I need to worship according to the Bible. If I'm going to serve God, I need to serve God according to the Bible. What to do and how to do it, the Bible will tell me. It's our weapon to serve God. But we must train with the sword. We must train with the sword. Apparently God wants us to use the sword, right? But we have to learn how to use the sword. So we must train with the sword. Turn to Judges. You can keep your finger there, put a marker in it, a piece of paper into Jeremiah. But turn to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8, look at verse 20. Now Gideon is fighting the Philistines, and he's got a couple kings he needs to deal with here. Their names are Zeba and Zalmunna. And he's getting ready to... In fact, let's read in verse 19, give you a little bit of background. And he said, "They were my brethren," talking about these people that Zeba and Zalmunna killed, these Philistines. "They were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive," Gideon says, "I would not slay you." Verse 20 says, "And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth." His dad said, "Jether, get your sword out and slay those two. They've killed our own brethren, these Philistines." And Jether said, "No, I don't think so." He had no confidence to use his sword. He was but a youth. And we have to remember that we're supposed to be able swordsmen. I should be able to take this book and use it for every area of my life. I should be able to help people with this book. And so should you. Because we're all serving the Lord here. And He's given us the Bible. He's given us the truth. Now, Jether had no confidence. Why not? He wasn't trained. I just want to put forth to you that we need to train our children to use the Bible. They need to know the Bible. And I was talking to the dads last week or the week before that you need to train your children how to use the sword. They should be able swordsmen. And you say, "Well, oh, they're just a youth. They're just lads. They're just young." So was David. And he was the king of Israel. So was Josiah at 8 years old. And he sat on the throne of Israel. Now you don't have to know how to use the sword. Jether had no confidence. And I put that to Gideon. Must not have trained him correctly how to use the sword. I think we need to learn how to use the sword. And I think we need to train our children and these teens back here how to use the sword of God, the Bible. And when they need to, they're going to have to pull it out and fight the devil with it and draw some blood. You see? Because that's why it's a sword. Swords are for piercing. Joseph talked about the youth, the teens, and in 1 John there, I'll just read what he read. 1 John chapter 2. Just as he was reading that, I just saw in verse 13 it says, "I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one." The young men. How? How? I thought in my mind, how did they do that? Well, verse 14 says it. "I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And you have overcome the wicked one." The reason our teens can't overcome the wicked one is because the Bible's not in their heart. They need the Bible in their heart. They need to learn how to use the sword so they can fight the devil in their life. Thank God for a youth conference. That's great. That's 1 week out of their life. It needs to happen at home. They need to be encouraged. And yay, they need to be trained to use the sword. Jether had no confidence. We don't want our children to have no confidence in the Bible. We want them to be able to use the Bible. It's the sword of the Spirit. And it will be their only offense against the devil. Jesus used it skillfully. And He used it often. Joseph used another verse of Scripture. But he answered and said, "It is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." If Jesus needed it, I think we need it. Amen. If He had to fight the devil with it, I think we're going to have to fight the devil with it. And we need to train our children. We need to do the work of the Lord also in the right way. Back in Jeremiah, like in Jeremiah 48, verse 10, it says, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully." Deceitfully. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 1 it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Do you know you are to present yourself to every man's conscience in the sight of God? Do you know I have to present myself to your conscience in the sight of God? Ultimately, it's God that looks at Dan Eberle and says, are you preaching the truth? Are you living the truth? And I ought to be able to give you a clear conscience about who I am and what I am. And you should be able to do the same. We don't handle the Word of God deceitfully. And we should do things honestly and openly. Put away any inward acts of anything that are shameful or dishonest in your life. That's doing the work of God deceitfully. There's no trickery, no subtlety in our ways. We should be open and honest. People should be able to look right in through us and know who we are instead of hiding things in our life. We should be like a glass they can look right through. There should be nothing that we're hiding from anyone. We're not trying to deceive anyone. Every Christian should openly live the truth and speak the truth with everyone else, and we approve ourselves to every man's conscience as God is our witness. Otherwise, we are doing the work of God, how? Deceitfully. We're dishonest. We're just laying on the table. We're not being honest with people. We can get honest with God first. We don't have to walk in craftiness, and we certainly don't want to handle this word deceitfully. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Boy, don't try to deceive people with this word. That happens all the time out there, the cults. That's why you should know your Bible just as well as the preacher. Because if I say something that's wrong, I want to know about it. Because I might need to get something right. You should know exactly what I'm talking about. You should have it right in front of you. And you do. Preach the truth. And men's consciences will have to bear witness. Bear witness. And then God's going to see all of it. So don't do the work of the Lord deceitfully. Do it in the right way. And that's what I think Jeremiah's saying. Well, God's telling, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. We approve ourselves to every man's conscience as God is our witness. Let me give you one example. 1 Samuel chapter 15. You probably know where I'm going. 1 Samuel 15, you probably read the story. In 1 Samuel 15, in verse 3, it says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, and suckling ox and sheep, camel and ass. Slay them all. That's what the prophet says. That's what God says. And in verse 8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings and lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Did he do the work of the Lord in complete obedience? No. And we find out he was deceitful in it and lied about it to the prophet. You know, in verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou, the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You're a liar. You're handling the word of God deceitfully. You're doing the work of God deceitfully. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleeding of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Be sure your sin will find you out, even if it's a bleeding sheep. Verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Doesn't God know who needs to be killed or slayed? God knows the hearts of all men. He should have just listened to what God had said and done what God had said. God is sovereign. God knows the hearts of all men. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 22, when Samuel said, Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken the fat of rams. And in verse 26, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Why? Because he didn't obey. And he handled the word of God deceitfully, and he didn't do the work of God in the right way. One example. We just need to do all of God's work, all of God's ways. Just do it God's way. There's no reason to change anything. God said to go out and preach the gospel. He was going to use the foolishness of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, to save men's souls. And every one of us here that's saved today was saved because someone preached the foolishness of the gospel to them. So let's not change it. The sword pierces and it draws blood. In Jeremiah 48:10, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Well, there's something you want to preach about. There's something you want to talk to everybody about, making sure that your Bible is drawing blood. Can you imagine that? That's what I'm going to tell you, that your Bible needs to draw blood. The sword pierces and draws blood. That's why it's called a sword. Now, I'm not talking about physical blood. I'm talking about getting people to come to a place where they have to see their own heart and the sin in their own lives. And for sinners to be saved, you have to pierce into their heart. You have to draw blood. They have to be contrite about their sin. That's what it's talking about. Cursed be he that keepeth back a sword from blood. You know, we saw in Hebrews 4:12 that it pierces even in the dividing asunder. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. We have enemies just like Gideon had and his son Jether had. We have enemies with whom we must use the sword of truth. There's people that hate God, they hate the things of God, and they hate you, and they hate me. We don't need to have to get angry with them. I'm not talking about getting angry with them and having a bad attitude. I'm talking about letting the truth draw the blood, not our attitudes. It's hard, isn't it? Usually it's us that draw the blood. But we're to speak the truth in what? Love. And let the truth draw blood. Because God uses the truth. He uses the sword of the Spirit to pierce into men's hearts. And we're to draw blood. The pastor is to defend the church against wolves and heretics. How does he do it? He's got to draw blood. He's got to go after the wolves with the sword of the Spirit and the heretics. That's why he has it. And that's why we have the sword of the Spirit. Sometimes just telling your own family members, extended family, about Jesus Christ. Whew. Boy, they don't like that. They don't want to hear it. You know why? You're drawing blood. You're telling them the truth. And you're telling them because you love them. And they can sense that it's not your attitude, it's just you telling them the truth. And it draws blood. And it hurts. Hopefully they'll get saved. But they don't want to hear it sometimes. Why? Because it hurts when you draw blood. Just make sure it's the Bible drawing the blood, not your attitude. You know, we have Christian brothers and sisters. We're all family here who need truth from a loving and compassionate friend. You know what? Sometimes I may have to take this Bible and draw blood. And somebody, hopefully, would take their Bible and stick it in Dan and draw blood. And help me if I need help. You see, I'm going to show you some scriptures in Proverbs 27. The problem is we're afraid of what people think about us instead of really caring about their heart and their soul. We're more concerned about whether they like us or not. I hope you like me. I hope you love me. You're going to have to. I'm going to be with you for eternity. You're not going to get rid of me. But I'll tell you one thing. The same thing that I wrestled about preaching this message is the same thing I'm talking about. It draws blood. But I love you. I wouldn't be here if I didn't love you and love God and know that this is why I'm here. But sometimes you have to draw blood from a Christian brother. It just has to be done. Otherwise, where's the love? Who, you're more concerned about your own whether they like you or not. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4. I'm sorry, let's see. Verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. And faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A true friend cares more about you than what you think of them. Okay? That's real Christian love. That's what's going to help people. You go with the right attitude. I love you, brother. But I got to tell you, I see you struggling, and I want to help you. And this is what the Word of God says. It's going to draw some blood. And I don't care what you think about me. I just love you, and I want to help you. That is faithfulness, are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Somebody comes up, strokes your back, gives you a little pat on the back, knows you're dealing with something, you got a problem, even though you got a sin in your life, and they won't help you. They don't say a word. More than likely, they're hiding something themselves. But if you just want to help somebody, you'll draw blood, and you'll bring them to a place of contrition and help them with that thing. The truth may be hard, but we must care more for what they need than the wounds that come from speaking in love. All right? A real friend tells the truth for your sake. It's for your sake, not for theirs. The goal is restoration. Turn to Galatians chapter. Iron sharpeneth iron. I didn't show you that verse. Iron sharpeneth iron. In order for me to sharpen John or John to sharpen me, we're going to have to come into contact with each other. And when I come into contact with you, if there's something there I need to talk to you about, it's because I care about you. Because I love you. And the same back to me. I would hope that you'd say, I can see you have a problem. You're struggling. And I'd like to help you. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Man, that's good counsel, you know, to just go up to somebody, consider yourself, come with a meek spirit, come under the control of the Holy Spirit and say, I just want to help you. Something's overtaken you, and I want to help you, but you need to consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, a drunk can't help another drunk. Someone who's gotten victory over the alcohol can help a drunk. A drunk can't help another drunk. The two of them will stumble out of the bar and just head on down the street. But the person who's got victory in that area can help that person. And we're to help each other through hearty counsel. And you know what? It's okay to pull the mote out of your brother's eye. You just don't have to have the beam in your own eye, right? That's hypocritical judgment. But if there's something the matter, don't be so taken back by that verse that you don't help people. If you don't have a beam in your eye, if you feel you're right with God, then go help that person. Help them take the mote out of their eye. They got a problem. They need to see clearly. You need to help them. If you can see clearly, help them see clearly. Also, the sword separates. The sword separates. In Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is our weapon. I'm glad we have it. It helps us. It helps us walk with God and serve the Lord. Exodus chapter 32 and in verse 27. Exodus 32, 27. And he said, Moses, unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. Why? Well, they'd come off the mountain, heard the noise of war. They were down there making gods and drinking and dancing and naked. And Moses in 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron goes and lies to them about taking their earrings out and throwing them in the fire, and this golden calf just happened to pop out. In verse 25, and when Moses saw that people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate at the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And then we have verse 27. Now take your swords and go slay those who are not on God's side. The sword separates. You're either on God's side or you're not on God's side. And our Bible separates men. It separates us from the world, and it can separate even brothers in Christ. If you're not living for God, sometimes you have to turn them over if they won't listen to rebuke. You have to separate yourself from an unruly brother. You think we like doing that? Do you like separating yourself from somebody you care about? No. But it's to bring them to a place of repentance. You do all that you can. You go to every length to stand on the Lord's side with God's people and separate from those who do not love the Lord. What if God said today, go and slay all those who are not on the Lord's side? Aren't you glad we're not living in Moses' time? Wow. Aren't you glad for grace? I'd be dead 100 times. You'd all be coming at me with swords. I'd be coming at you with a sword. We'd be killing each other. Thankfully, we have grace. We're not under the law. We have grace. Those who reproach the Lord, they bring a reproach upon His work, but the goal is to bring them to repentance. The goal is to restore them. The goal is to restore them because we love them. And we need to hold on to the sword. 2 Samuel. Turn to 2 Samuel. In verse 20, in chapter 23, 2 Samuel 23. I'll just read in verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite, that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Esnite. Why did I read this? He lift up a spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave under the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Man, there's a lot of tough words in there. But anyway, they held on to the sword. These are mighty men of God. You know, in verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. And I just thought about that. I thought, you know, David was a great king, but don't we serve a great king? And shouldn't we be mighty men of God for His sake? I would love for God to say, Dan, you're a mighty man of God. You're one of my mighty men. Just being on God's side and standing for the Lord. And the world should see strong Christians. Courageous Christians. Warriors, if you like. Ready to stand up and fight for the Lord and the things of God. Be a mighty man. Eleazar in verse 9 and 10. The Lord wrought a great victory because he didn't lose his grip on the sword. He held on to the word of God. And his hand clave unto the sword. Where's our sword? Where's our sword? The Word of God. And we should cleave unto the Word of God. Don't lose your grip. Amen? John, come up here a minute, would you? Bring your Bible, too. Are you using another sword? This is his sword. Right? And we want to find out if he's got a good grip on it. So I'm going to ask him some questions. Are you a Christian? You are. Okay. Let me see these two fingers right here. You got it? He's a Christian. And when you become a new believer, you're given your sword. Now hold on to it. But he doesn't have a very good grip on it, does he? He's just a new believer. And he's learning how to grip his sword. Amen? Got another question. Do you read your Bible and pray? All right, you can put another finger on there. All right. I hope you're not stronger than I am. I do want to get this out of this. But you got a better grip on it, amen? All right, give me that thing. I had to use two hands. But you know, you're getting a better grip on it? All right. Do you study and do you memorize the Bible? All right. Three fingers now. He's got a pretty good grip on a sword now. Amen? You going to give it up? All right. These teens are tough. Well, you're not a teen. You're a grown. In fact, it is your birthday. You're 26 years old. Anyway, he's starting to get a better grip on a sword. And finally, I would ask you, do you love God and believe in this book and live this book? And grab it with your whole hand. Now you got a grip. And if somebody tries to take it away from you, you're holding on to it.
Amen.
All right, thanks. You got a good grip on your sword. It's a matter of whether you love God, you believe God, you have faith in God, and you're living this book. Hopefully nobody's going to take my sword. I'm going to put my hand around it, and my hand's going to clave to the sword, you see? Because this is God's truth. And new believers, you only have a finger on it right now. But as you grow in the Lord, you become better at gripping your sword. And these mighty men of God, they didn't let go of the sword. You'd have to peel their fingers off after they slew hundreds and hundreds of Philistines with that sword. And you're going to have to draw blood with that sword. But you got to maintain your grip. You got to maintain your grip. Shammah in verses in 2 Samuel there, 23. You see Shammah. Get back there. In verses 11 and 12, again, the Lord brings victory because a man held his ground. You see, in that field of lentils, he held his ground. And you know what? God uses men who maintain their grip on the sword, use the Bible, and do it for Him. He brings about the victory. You see, the Lord wrought a great victory because a man held his ground. And today, we're going to have to hold our ground. There's some fields that we need to stand in and hold on to. And it's our homes and our values and our principles as Christians. We're going to have to hold on to that ground and stop letting it erode away. People are so excited and upset and traumatized by Michael Jackson dying. For crying out loud. They say he's sensitive and he was kind and he did all these wonderful things. You know what he was. I don't even have to tell you what he was. You know what he was and what he stood for. If he knew Christ as his Savior, then he's in heaven. But if he didn't, he went to hell and he took nothing with him. What's Michael Jackson? We want to hold on to our values because they erode away and sometimes they go in great big chunks that are just taken away. And we just do nothing. We don't hold our ground as Christians. I'm saying hold on to your sword and hold on to the values that you value so deeply. If you do, hold on to that ground. Hold on to your home. And verses 13 through 17 talk about these mighty men of God and what they did. Man, I'll tell you, these guys, they went into Bethlehem and they got water for David. David said he longed for a drink in verse 15 at the well of Bethlehem. And these three mighty men went in and broke through the Philistines and brought David a glass of water. And he poured it out to the Lord. And he poured it out as a sacrifice to the Lord. Far be it from me, in verse 17, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And I just thought of this. I thought, why don't I just do something for Jesus? Just do it for Jesus, my King. If these men would hazard their lives to go through, break through the ranks of the Philistines, to draw some water out of the well at Bethlehem there, why can't I do something for God? Just because of who He is, my King, do something for Jesus. Our King is greater than David, and we can break through the wickedness of today and do something for God. and pour out that sacrifice right at His feet. I just did it for You, Lord. Not for any other reason, but just to please You. Man, if they can do it for an earthly king, can we not do it for our heavenly King? Just bring Him something precious. Sacrifice, and just pour it out at His feet. Christianity that costs nothing is worth nothing. If it doesn't cost you anything to be a Christian, then it's not worth anything to you. Now you think about that. It makes me think. To verses 18 through 21, Abishai and Benani, just simple acts of courage for the Lord. I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to mess with any of these guys. You're talking about hundreds of Philistines ripping spears out of the Egyptian's hand and killing them with his own spear. These were mighty men of God. They were warriors, and we're supposed to be the same thing, Christian warriors. We're supposed to be soldiers for the Lord. They just did acts of courage for the Lord. And I think we need to stop being so fearful, because that spirit is not from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. So if you have a spirit of fear about you, that's not from God. That's from the devil. Hold on to the sword and hold up the sword. And finally, use the sword. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man at war entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We've been chosen of God to endure hardness at times, and forego the things that can entangle us in the affairs of this life, can keep us from serving Him and pleasing Him. And, you know, this Bible is for teaching others. This Bible is for teaching faithful men. You know, Pastor shared with you many times about four generations in verse 2 there. Four generations of Christians. You know, and I remember that I was taught this Bible. I was taught this Bible by somebody. I teach Graham the Bible. And then Graham teaches a faithful man so they can teach others also. It just continues to keep going. I teach someone who finds a faithful man so that they can teach others also. It just keeps going. We're to train soldiers. We're to train our brothers and sisters in the Lord to be soldiers for the Lord. For faithful teaching, we need to have the right Bible. We need to have the right sword. And we should expect fruit. We should expect fruit from this word. That is our Bible. That's the sword of the Spirit. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart, whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. Amen? You know, I thought about that, and then I wrote something on the back for myself. I believe with all my heart that my spirituality will be in direct proportion to the place this book holds in my thoughts and life. Spiritual as you ever want to be will be how much this book means to you. Amen. And how much you love it and how much you live it. You know, the other thing here, and I just have a few minutes, the other thing that we're supposed to... Our other resource is prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Let us not forget, prayer is a weapon that we have. We can launch a missile from here all the way across the world to a place where someone needs some prayer today. I can launch a missile right there and bang, hit right where it's supposed to be. North Korea is trying to put missiles together. They're trying to launch missiles. I can launch missiles every day. It's called prayer missiles. I launch them back from my friend, my family back home. I launch a missile of prayer. And I want to persevere because I'm supplicating for my family. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is one of the hardest, least sought after, understood disciplines there is prayer. We don't have a grasp of it yet. Romans chapter 8, and verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I am so thankful for the Holy Spirit of God praying on my behalf and helping me pray. Because the Bible says, in the Spirit. Praying always in the Spirit. I just don't know how to pray all the time. And sometimes, if you're like me, you've knelt down at your bed and you just babbled. Just chattered like a bird. Don't even know what to say. And then you'll say the same thing over and over again. And sometimes you'll just kind of nod out. Come on. You're just like I am, I guess. You're tired sometimes in prayer. Aren't you glad the Spirit helpeth our infirmities? When we're weak, He takes over. And we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh groanings that are hard to be uttered. We can't even hear Him, but He's in there praying for us. And isn't it wonderful that God is listening to God? Isn't it amazing? And He, God the Father, that searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. God's listening to God in me. Because He maketh intercession. The Spirit's praying on my behalf according to the will of God. I may not know what the will of God is. I may be lost. I mean, as far as what does God want for me in my life in these upcoming days? But the Spirit knows. And He's lifting it up before the Father. He's helping me because I'm weak. It's hard to pray. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to let God, the power of God, lead in our prayers to pray effectually and fervently and righteously. I'll tell you, this thing of prayer, it separates the men from the boys. It really does. It separates great men and women of God from just Christians who are just going about their business. Hey, we're all going to heaven, but some are just doing great things for God because God's using them because of their prayer life. Look at Luke chapter 11. Hey, I want to be a better prayer warrior. I want to know how to pray. If you've got it down, would you help me? Because it's something I'm still working on with my prayer life. And I think that's the difference. It's going to really change our Christianity is our prayer life. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." You know, we're just lacking in this area. Can you imagine listening as Jesus was praying? Can you imagine listening to Jesus as he was praying to the Father? And then he just stopped. He was done praying. And he said, "Would you teach me to pray? I can't pray like that." He didn't say how, although I'm sure that was implied. Teach me how to pray. He said, "Teach me to pray." That's what it says. Lord, teach us to pray. Boy, when you hear prayer like that, you realize you don't know how to pray. And you're not praying. And neither am I. When you hear the Son of God pray, teach us to pray. Well, so what I've been doing isn't prayer. I just heard you pray. I want to pray like that. Teach us to pray. The reason we don't pray, we think we're okay. Everything's all right. What if we just had spiritual eyes and saw all the problems that are getting ready to come at us and we haven't prayed about anything? You have not because you ask not. We think we don't need it all. You know, we just don't need all the prayer. You'll slowly, very slowly, not want or need Him if you have that attitude. We just don't need all this prayer. You know, the men spent 2 hours in prayer at that men's prayer breakfast. 2 hours. Let me remind you that we got a good report on the building. We prayed for that. Let me remind you, we got a good report on the building, right, Tony? I mean, it looks like we're going to the next level on this thing. And let me remind you that a person was saved that next day. That someone got saved. He answered our prayers. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. We ought to spend more time in prayer, shouldn't we?
Amen.
Amen. We don't believe God will answer. But you know, God always answers. He always answers. Yes, no, and wait. That's the ones we don't like. God didn't answer. He's telling you to wait. not time. How many times have I told young people, just wait on the Lord. Just wait on the Lord. God will show you what He wants you to do if you're sensitive to that. God always answers. Or we're away from God and we feel no fellowship with Him. Sin is separating us from our prayer time with God. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can just kneel down and say, Lord, thank You for forgiving me, cleansing me, and now I just want to have prayer with You. I just want to talk to You. We must be praying always, all men everywhere. Turn to 1 Timothy 2:8. Just a few more minutes. 1 Timothy 2:8. Look what the Bible says here. 1 Timothy 2:8. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. All men everywhere. I will therefore. That's God speaking through Paul. I will therefore. It is my will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I will therefore. In humility. You remember Solomon when he prayed, dedicated the temple? He got on his knees and he spread his hands before God. And he humbled himself before God. And we ought to do the same thing. In submission to God. You remember Jesus in the garden? He wasn't proud. He got on his face before God. And he submitted himself to the will of the Father. That's what we need to do as Christians. Clean vessels, it says, holy hands. Men hold up holy hands unto God. We need to be clean vessels when we pray. We need to be forgiving vessels without wrath. You have anger in your heart towards someone? Are you thinking right now about somebody in the room? Somebody that's hurt you? Holy men of God, without wrath, be forgiving vessels. And be believing vessels without doubting. Believe that what you ask, He will give you according to His will. God always answers our prayers. You have not because ye ask not. God wants to give us so much more, but we don't even ask. Romans 12:12 tells us to always have an attitude of prayer, be instant in prayer. Colossians 1:3 says, praying always for you. Thank God for faithful brethren. Thank God that somebody's praying for me. I thank God for that. I know that people send me emails from the States, some of the supporters, and they'll say, we prayed for you today. And that just overwhelms me that someone would take the time to pray for me. And when we pray for others, you don't have to make it out there for everybody to know. But I just want you to know that I pray for you. And I hope you pray for me. And you're praying for each other. We're praying for each other. It'll keep us in the right place. Humble and submitted before God if we're praying for each other. Of a real burden and concern for people. You just don't have to let everybody know about it. God knows about it. God knows. Thank God for faithful brethren who pray. Colossians 4:2, be watchful in prayer. Be watchful in prayer. That means to stay awake. It's hard to pray late at night. You're ready to go to bed. And you're laying there and you're on the side of the bed asleep, snoring. You're supposed to be praying, but you just fall out. But it means to be vigilant, attentive, and focused. Think about what you're praying about. Be specific with God. Isn't that what Jesus said? Couldn't you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you just stay awake and pray for me while I was over there pouring out my heart to God, the Father? Couldn't you just watch with me? And we must persevere and supplicate for each other. For all saints. To supplicate means just to make requests for one another. Acts 1:14 talks about right before Pentecost, they were all with one heart, one mind, one accord up there in that room. Pentecost came. God said, it's time. Oh, that this church would be in one heart and one mind and one accord. Unity. You're going to hear about it all next month. That we would be unified in our hearts toward each other around the Word of God. Love each other, want to help each other, because we're a family. One heart. one mind, one accord. Helping others through prayer and interceding. Philippians 4, 6. Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. What a great, great verse of Scripture this is. Many of you have probably committed it to memory. Philippians 4, 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Just believing, thankful prayer brings the peace of God into our lives. Believing, thankful prayer. Supplication, praying for others. There's nothing more comforting than to know that someone's praying for you. There's nothing more comforting to know that as you're praying for someone else, someone's praying for you. Hey, can you understand that there's a family over there in America with that 2-year-old little boy, Silas, and we pray for him? I'm sure that's bringing comfort to them, to know that there's some people praying for him. Our prayers can be helping that situation right now. And there's people in your family that you love that are hurting, and we pray for them. And our prayers are helping them right now. We're going to the throne of grace and asking God, do something on their behalf. Please help them. That's supplicating. We need to be persevering too. Persistent. It's urgent. Determined. In verse 18, back in chapter 6 of Ephesians, with all perseverance. Why? Because we just can't afford to quit. We can't afford to quit. We have to keep going. We can't stop. Listen, our prayers may be helping someone right now, and because we've been commanded to pray, it's just simple obedience to God. Simple obedience to God. Now, this whole month concludes with the simple fact the Lord wants us to stand and speak. All this that I've preached about all month is so that we'll stand as Christians in the battle, and then speak the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll only be Christians who are dressed for the battle that are going to be able to do this. Wielding the sword of the Spirit and bathed in prayer, that'll make the difference. That's where we're going to see the fruit. So the two objectives is to speak the gospel. Speak the gospel. Look, some are going to be half-hearted because they're only half-dressed. You don't have the whole battle armor on. So you're half-hearted about this idea of speaking up for Jesus. And they may cheer the others on in the work, but they're more like cheerleaders than they are warriors. We don't need you just to cheer. God wants you to get into battle and speak up for Him. Because the world is full of people who need the Lord. They're blind. They've been blinded by the god of this world, and they need the truth. And there's Christians that are blinded. In Revelation 3, there's Christians that are blinded. And they need to get right with God. And we need to stand our ground. In this world today, it will be Christians dressed in the armor of God that will resist the devil, protect their homes and their families, and have a personal, close walk with God, and not compromise these Bible truths for convenience or comfort. Hasn't been an easy month, but I just want to tell you, you have two great resources. You have the Word of God, and you have prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray You'd help us to put on the armor of God, to stand fast in the battle, and to use these great resources, the Word of God and prayer. I don't know, Lord. I believe there's people out here that have already made decisions. But if that's not the case, I pray, Father, you'd bring these things to their heart. They'd make decisions now for You because of the truth that's been preached. And God, they deal with You. We need to deal with You that we can be better Christians, put on the armor of God, wield the sword of the Spirit, and be prayerful. Father, help us, Lord, in these areas. And Father, help us with our own walk with You. Thank You, Father, for the truth. And please bless in the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.